The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I'm just going to read you a couple verses. You stay in Mark chapter 7. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." And that's what God had to say about man right before the flood. And interestingly enough, he had a whole new group of people to start out with, and he said the same thing right after the flood. That every inclination of our hearts is bent towards evil. And I know I like to think of myself as really a good guy. You know, I like to think of myself as good morally. But the truth is, I am inclined towards evil. We all are. That's our first inclination. My first inclination when I get backed up or trapped, I want to be deceptive and lie my way out of it. I'm sure you're thinking, so why should I ever listen to anything you say in Bible class again? Probably shouldn't have told you that. Some of us, our inclination is to get angry. Some of us, our inclination is to just believe God isn't even there. That's our inclination, is to trust ourselves. And so, whatever it is for you, our inclination is to evil. And so, we come to Mark chapter 7, and we're talking about the words of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the difference that Jesus said was what is really clean and what is unclean. He's talking about the inclination of men's hearts, that they're bent towards what is unclean. Now, in case you think we're going to be doing the sin study today, we're not. We're not going to talk very much about verses 20 through 23 in Mark chapter 7. Because that's what we, through the years, have always used these verses to talk about. We've always used these verses to talk about. We go through the first part real fast, and then we talk about verses 20 through 23, because we want to use these verses to launch over to Galatians chapter 5. Right? So we can list the sins that everybody... That really isn't what these verses are talking about. These verses are not talking about primarily sin, as we typically think of sin. They're talking about something total else, and these are kind of like an addendum at the end. And I'm not saying you can't use these verses to discuss sin, I'm not saying that, but that really isn't Jesus' primary focus here. He's talking about a whole different subject than what we typically use this. And the companion verse is Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. If you want to write Matthew 15, 1 through 20 down somewhere, that's the parallel verse over in Matthew. That's the one we usually refer to. I wanted to use Mark because Mark goes into a lot more detail about one of the concepts that we want to discuss this morning. That really isn't what the focus of Jesus is on these at this time. It's about a whole different subject. We'll talk about that this morning. Basically, this verse is divided up into three pieces. If you want to write these down, if it'll help you. If you're kind of anal like I am, this will help you a lot. Verses 1 through 5 is the complaint of the Pharisees. Verses 1 through 5, the complaint of the Pharisees. Verses 6 through 13, the accusation of Jesus. Not the accusation against Jesus, but the accusation of Jesus. Verses 6 through 13, the accusation of Jesus. And then verses 14 through 23 is the explanation of what is clean. The explanation of what is clean. So verses 1 through 5, the complaint of the Pharisees. verses 6 through 13, the accusation of Jesus, and verses 14 through 23, the explanation of what is clean. We're not going to spend very much time on verses 14 through 23. If we get there, that'll be awesome, but we probably won't. Oh, and by the way, in verses 14 through 23, Mark lists 13 sins, and over in Matthew only lists 7 sins. Okay? So I want someone to tell me if that's a discrepancy in the Bible, and I want you to explain it to me. So take that on as your own little project. If you want to do that today, that's cool. If you want to wait, why is there a discrepancy between 7 sins in Matthew and 13 sins listed in Mark? You know, we talked about in the previous class about discrepancies in the Bible. Is that a discrepancy? And if it is not a discrepancy, then explain it. Okay? So, the complaint of the Pharisees, verses 1 through 5 of Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Now, there's a word here that's mentioned over and over and over again these first 5 verses, and it is the word traditions. You say, well, why were they talking so much about traditions? Why did they not say something to the effect of, your disciples are not living according to the law of Moses? You notice they didn't say that at all. They said, why are they not living according to the traditions of the elders? Let's talk about the traditions at this point, just for a little bit. The oral traditions of the Jews really were not formulated very much before the Babylonian captivity, which had happened probably around 700 AD. I mean, BC, is that when the Babylonian captivity happened? About 600 BC, the Babylonian captivity occurred. Up until the Babylonian captivity, there weren't oral traditions. Not like when you get to the time of Jesus. And I don't know if it's because when they came back from Babylon after 70 years and they came back into the promised land, that somehow they had to just start passing around information. Well, whatever it was, is they really did not exist. People pretty much went by, not the Bible, obviously. They went by the law of Moses, and that's all they went by. But then they started developing, after they got back, what are called oral traditions. And what oral traditions were is that they would like take a certain concept from the law of Moses, and they'd talk about it. And the Pharisees, I mean the teachers and the synagogue rulers, they would sit around and get into these discussions about it. And they would come up with these very meticulous messages and descriptions of the law. You know how sometimes you'll be sitting around talking the Bible about people? You will. Maybe a group of Christians sitting around talking about it, and they'll say, well, I think it means this. And somebody else will say, well, I think it means that. And then somebody else will say, well, I think it applies in this situation. And somebody will say, well, you know how you used to do in Bible talks?
Yeah.
You know, everybody had an opinion, right? And everybody thought their opinion was right. Right?
Yeah.
And sometimes we would make those opinions into the law. Sometimes we would take those opinions and get a bunch of college students. That's a great plan. There you go. That's what you want, a bunch of college students interpreting the Bible and then making it law. Yeah, there you go. That was smart. But anyway, that's a whole different issue, and I'm not going to get into that. Okay, but what the Pharisees, the rabbis would do, they'd talk about these old things, make them very meticulous, and they would come out of the synagogue, and so a guy would say, well, over here in synagogue at Beth, wherever. They'd say, that's what we believe. That's what our rabbis talked about. And every synagogue would have a different thing they were talking about, and so they all had these traditions going on, and they were called oral traditions. And they became known as the traditions of the elders. That was their name they gave them. And so when Jesus talks about the tradition of the elders, he's talking about hundreds of years of people looking at the law of Moses, interpreting it, interpretation upon interpretation, and then those became their traditions, the traditions of the elders. Now, stick with me. We're about to get somewhere, so don't lose. Don't decide to take a nap because you think this is boring. Okay. Around 200 A.D., now this is 170, we'll say 170 years after the death of Jesus, the oral traditions started being written down and they were put a grouping known as the Mishnah. M-I-S-H-N-A-H. The Mishnah. M-I-S-H-N-A-H. And that's when you see the word, if you're ever reading the Bible study or something, they bring out the Mishnah. What that is when the 200 years after the death of Jesus, the rabbis who were living at that time started writing down all the oral traditions and putting them in written form. Well, they not only had to have a Mishnah, it was composed of six sections. Somebody said, well, we need to make a commentary on the oral traditions that's written down. And that's when they came up with something called the Talmud. You heard that word before? The T-A-L-M-U-D, the Talmud. So today, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you're very familiar with the Mishnah and the Talmud. The Mishnah is the actual traditions written down, and the Talmud is a commentary explaining the traditions. Now, you think we've got problems. You say, well, I still don't get I don't understand what you're talking about. This will help you more than anything. How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition. That's it. You see, I've never seen Fiddler on the Roof. Shame on you. Rent it at a Blockbuster, Netflix. It comes on PBS Channel 16 about once a year for free, for those of you who are cheap. And just watch Fiddler on the Roof. And you will understand exactly why it'll all come together in clarification for you. Okay, those are the traditions Jesus was talking about. That's kind of a, you know, if I were a rich man. Everybody know that? Yeah. See, there you go. La-di-da-di-da-di. Okay, stop. Stop that right now. That is what Jesus talked about when he brings up the tradition of the elders. Now, there are two traditions that are discussed here in this context. One of them is, and we'll talk about it first of all, that's kind of what launched Jesus, are the ceremonial washings. Now, if you want to write down Leviticus chapter 14 and chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 19. Leviticus 14 and 16 and then Numbers chapter 19. Those are the main parts of the old law when they talk about the washings, the ceremonial washings. It was a legitimate thing when it first came out. It's part of the law of Moses. That legitimizes it, right? Because God said to do it. And what he would tell them is, he would say, you know, if you touch a dead body, if you touch a woman during her period, if you touch a man who is bleeding, if you touch an animal, a dead animal that's been killed on the side of the road, anything like that, if you touch anything that is unclean, if you touch mildew, mildew. You know what they did to mildew houses back then? Yeah, they tore them all up and put them in a big pile and burned them. So you think you got issues. I mean, that's an issue, buddy. They bring your house up. You touch mildew, they said, you need to wash your hands. You need to wash everything around it. You need to make sure the priest blesses it and he watches out for it. Because those ceremonial washings were important. Part of the reason they did it back then, too, was to stop disease spreading. That's why they did it. And God was just looking out for him. So it was a very legitimate thing in the beginning. But what happened with the traditions of the rabbis was they started coming up with this idea, well, you also need to wash your hands. I know some of you sisters will be fired up about that. Say, honey, look here. You need to read this Bible. Start washing your hands. Cups, pitchers, and kettles. I mean, they washed everything. Originally started with the priest, make sure his hands were clean, spread out to everybody. Wash everything all the time. Make sure you're clean all the time. And it became the law. God never said anything about, except for those specific situations about washing cups, pitchers, and kettles and your hands all the time. But that tradition became the law. Now, let's make an application here before we go on to what Jesus said. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We can take something that's very good in its purest form and turn it into the law. And we, you say, well, I don't do that. Well, let me ask you a question. What if next week we came in and we're getting ready to do song service? And Peter Berry was up there all by himself. There were no side singers. There were no musical instruments. And Peter led us in only a cappella singing. Yeah. Oh, no. What would you think about that? What if, you said, oh, okay, I handle it only. What if that became our practice for the next year? Would you come back to church? Or would you say, well, I'm going to a church that has music. What we do on Sunday morning is our tradition. The Bible says nowhere you have to have side singers and you have to have instruments accompanying the singing. Nowhere does it say that. In fact, those of us who have been around a while, what Peter would do next Sunday morning, that was our tradition. And so when the new tradition came in, it threw some of us and people left because it was a new tradition. But it's a tradition. What if next week Richard came in, no suit and tie, had on a golf shirt and a pair of shorts? Which, just as a sidebar, I'd really like to see that. But and he never stood up here, but he spoke at the back. What if you said, well, I can handle that 1 week. What if he did it for 2 years? Would you say, well, that's not the way a preacher's supposed to do, daggone it, and I'm going somewhere else? See the way we do this? This is our tradition. In fact, in the early church, there is no evidence, as far as I can tell, that they had a preacher standing like this. Maybe some. There is no evidence of this. Not one iota of evidence that they did this. It's a tradition. And what we can't do is, we have to be very determined that we're going to not let our traditions take over us the way they did the Jews. That's why Jesus says throughout these verses, we'll talk about this in a minute, he kept saying things like, let go of it. Are you dull? Do you not hear what I'm saying? Because it was so hard for the apostles to get their arms around that. Those are the traditions. Let's look at the accusation of Jesus, verses 6 through 13. Why don't you disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, not according to the law of Moses? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. He said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, offering in the Aramaic, or that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Now, I want you to turn with me. Well, let's talk about hypocrites just for a moment. What is a hypocrite? Well, there are two kinds of hypocrites. The one kind we all know about. Jesus talked about Matthew chapter 23. One kind of hypocrite was where their behavior does not match their religion or their moral standard. And that's what we all think is a hypocrite. And so anytime a politician, a businessman, a religious leader, anybody in a position of authority does something that does not match what he's saying from a public forum, then that person is a hypocrite. And truthfully, we throw that word around to where it has no meaning. You know, people who say all the time, well, don't judge me. Oh, please. Give it a break. If you go out here and murder someone, yes, I can say you're a murderer and you belong in jail. And some say you deserve the death sentence. Well, don't judge me. Oh, please. You know, but that's what we think of as hypocritical. That's one type of hypocrite. That's not the type of hypocrite Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not talking about behavior and a moral law. He's talking about someone is hypocritical who takes the laws of God and places their traditions over the laws of God. Religion in America, denominational religion, is hypocritical at its core. Let me say that again. Denominational religion is hypocritical at its very core because it takes the laws of God and says, my traditions are more important than what the Bible says. So my tradition of burning incense, my tradition of saying the minister is the main person in the church and must be basically done everything he says is true. My tradition that says you have to have a church building and a cross at the front of the building. That is hypocrisy, according to these verses. And I think what we need to do is, I don't think you need to go tell your denominational friends are hypocritical. You gotta be smart. No, don't do that. But I think we need to see that that really is a type of hypocrisy. And this thing about, well, you know, all churches are trying to do their best. And I don't even want to get into that discussion because I think a lot of churches are trying to do their best. But hypocrisy is at the core of any church that says my traditions supersede what the Bible says. And we need to just kind of, and you say, well, I'm having a hard time getting that. Well, the apostles did too, but get your arms around that. Because that we can't help people by dismissing that sort of thing. You can't dismiss that. Okay? And then Jesus says, you hypocrites, and then he quotes Isaiah. And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Let's look over there. Isaiah chapter 29. Because this is the context of what Jesus is talking about. Isaiah 29, and we're going to start in verse 13, was basically spoken in the middle of four woes, W-O-E-S. Isaiah the prophet was prophesying against these different situations. And the first one in chapter 28, he was prophesying against Ephraim, and Ephraim was the name that Isaiah used for Israel. You know, it was one of the tribes. You remember the tribe of Joseph's boys, Ephraim and Manasseh? The tribe of Ephraim was one of the tribes. Well, he used that. Isaiah, Hosea used it, I think, 31 times to refer to the tribe of Israel as Ephraim. And so that's what he's talking to. There was a woe to Jerusalem in chapter 29, which is what we're going to look at. There was a woe to the obstinate nation, which is possibly Judah in chapter 30. And then there was a woe to those relying on Egypt, which is in chapter 31 of Isaiah. So in the middle of all that, he pulls out, Jesus plucks this scripture and says, let me use this scripture. The Lord says, verse 13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligence of the intelligent will frustrate. I think that's also quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Is that right? I'll frustrate the wisdom of one. Yeah. Now, I want you to keep reading with me, though. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if you were the potter. For if the potter were thought to be like the clay, shall what his form say to him who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say to the potter? He knows nothing. And that's also quoted in Romans 9 or 10, I think. Romans 9, that's it. And what he's saying here is that the pot, which is you, me, has no right to take the laws of God and say, no, we need to fix those up a little bit. We need to make our traditions to make them more palatable or make them more understandable or to make them more acceptable. Or so what we need, the pot has no right to say to the potter, why did you do this? You have no right to take the laws of God and say, well, this is the way it ought to be. I know in Acts 2:38 it says baptism, but no, that's not what I believe. This is America. Everybody's got the right to their own opinion. I think Acts 2:38 doesn't mean baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I think it means baptism after you've been forgiven of your sins. And I'm sticking by it. You have no right to say that. Who gave you that right? Who gave you the right to say that, well, the Great Commission, Matthew 20:18-20, that doesn't mean we're supposed to go talk to lost people, because who are we to judge that they're lost? You have no right to change that. Right. I can't say anybody's lost. Who gave you the right to make that decision if God said they were lost? Right. See? That's why Jesus pulls that verse out, because he's saying you're making your traditions into law. And you need to back off your traditions and follow the law of God. Verse 13 is kind of the heart of the matter in Isaiah 29. We need to hurry up here. Verse 13, where he says, you know, that your hearts are far from me. And that's why people, let's go back to Mark chapter 7. That's why people hang on to their traditions and let them supersede the laws of God, because that's where their heart is. In our hearts, we want to believe so much that it's true, that it's important to wash our hands and clean the kettles. It's so important. And so we let our hearts rule us instead of what God's Word says.
Right.
Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Now, I do want you to write down these verses that tie in with Isaiah 29. 10:40, is that right? Is that when I can go to 10:40? Okay, all right, good. Okay, write down Ezekiel 33:30-32. This goes along with what's said in Isaiah 29. Ezekiel 33:30-32. Colossians 2:20-23. And then Psalms 78:34-37. I'm going to go over those again. Ezekiel 33:30-32, Colossians 2:20-23, and Psalm 78:34-37. Okay, let's look back in verse 8 of Mark chapter 7. This is important. Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. I like how he says that, let go, holding on to. Because it's hard to let go of our traditions, isn't it? It is so stinking hard. It's just difficult. And a good verse to read, we won't read it right now, but one of the great stories of this is in Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 16. Acts 9:9-16. You remember when Peter was waiting for, he's up on top of the roof, taking a nap, waiting for them to fix lunch, which is about true for men. The women are cooking and the men are taking a nap, waiting for it to be ready. He's up there and he gets that vision from God. God says, you know, eat this. And Peter says, oh, no, I've never touched anything unclean. And God has to show him that vision three times, remember? Yeah. Did you notice that Peter, he later figured out with God, but he did not run downstairs and eat something unclean. It was hard to let go of it. And it's very hard to let go of your traditions. And I think, you know, whether you're studying the Bible right now and thinking about becoming a Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian for a while and things start changing in terms of the way things are done, or whatever, It is hard for you to let go of it. And I think you need to tell somebody if you're in that situation. You know, it's hard for me not to believe this is true, what I've always believed. You need to say that. But everyone understands that. It's hard to let go of things. But if God's Word doesn't say it, or God's Word does say it, then that's what you want to grab onto and trust God that that's the way to go. Then he says, verses 9 through 13, that you have set aside the commands of God in order to observe your own tradition. And what he does, he pulls out the big issue of the day. And that is the issue of Corban. C-O-R-B-A-N. Corban. It's an Aramaic word and it means offering or greeting or gift. Offering or gift. And what Corban was, is that somewhere along the way, in Exodus 20 and verse 12, it says, you know what Exodus 20 verse 12 says? Honor your father and mother. You know. There's all kinds of rules about honoring your parents. The law of Moses. And if you didn't honor them, children disrespectful, didn't honor their parents, they killed them. I wish the teens were in here when I said that. You know, just kind of wait after you say it for 30 seconds to let that sink in. They killed them. And somewhere along the way, this what we're going to talk about the rest of the time. Somewhere along the way, they came up with this tradition called Corban, which meant they were trying to get out from under this thing about taking care of your parents when they got old. And so say there's this young Jewish man, and he started a successful business, and his daddy and mom have retired from their business. And so, you know, they don't have enough money to support themselves. And so, in the Jewish mind, in the law of Moses, he would take them in their house and take care of them. That's what he is supposed to do. But they didn't want to do that, so they came up with this thing called Corban. And what it is, he would say, somewhere along the line, when he saw they were getting to this point where he's going to take care of them, he'd say, go to the rabbi, he said, I have devoted my house, my business, all the utensils in my house, everything I have, I want that to be listed as Corban. Devoted to God, an offering to God. And he could say it, clarity of mind, or he could be mad at his parents and say it rashly. It didn't matter how he said it or what his motivation was. If it was rash, it still became the law. And so when his parents got old and they couldn't take care of themselves, the father would say, can we come live with you? And the boy, who wanted to keep all his stuff and not share it, not obey the law of Moses, he would say, I'm sorry, I'd love to, Dad, but it's all devoted to God. I can't use any of this to help you. And so that's how they got around taking care of their parents when they got old. Because they didn't want to do it. So he couldn't take any of his money and support his parents in any way. No. You'd think, well, didn't the rabbis figure that out? Well, after a while it became so normal practice that, like Jesus said, you basically let go of honoring your father and your mother. Your tradition is more important than that. Now, we're sitting here thousands of years later, and we're thinking, how in the world could they have done that? But some of us who've come out of other religious backgrounds know exactly how that happened, don't we? We know that there were things that we grew up with, believed, held on to with all of our might. And when someone else came in and showed us something from the Scriptures that was very clear that we were not doing, we could not see it for the life of us. We would read Acts 2:38 till the cows came home. And we would still think you didn't have to be baptized in order to be saved. We would read Ephesians chapter 4 about there being one church. And we would reject that with our dying breath, although there are multitudes of religious groups in the world. We would read John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Read that 1,000 times and still think everybody's going to go to heaven. You don't have to believe in Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, you've got to let go of your traditions and hold on to the Word of God. Now, like I said, we don't have. And just one other thing to say this real fast. If you look in verses 17 through 19, and also over in Matthew, the apostles got with Jesus and they said, "Whoa! You've offended everybody on this one. We don't get it." And Jesus says to them, "You are dull." And over in Matthew, he says, "And you're not listening to me because it was so hard to grasp." So you go on and read it for on your own, the rest of it, because we need to close. But just remember, the words of Jesus today is, hold on to the commands of God and let go of your traditions.